Please turn in your Bibles for the Old Testament reading to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, this is found on page 763 in the Pew Bible. Then we'll turn to James 5 for the New Testament reading. Before we read God's Word, let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask now for the work of the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds that we might understand and receive Your truth. We pray this, Father, because we know that understanding Your Word is not just a matter of the intellect. We hear it in our hearts, and only Your Spirit can search the heart. And so we pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and grant us the grace that we need to hear in the very core of who we are what You have to say to us today. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 27, reading through verse 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The New Testament lesson in James chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1291. James 5, reading at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to the passage in James. That's the one we'll be referring to the most throughout this sermon. This summer, we are studying together the fruit of the Spirit. This phrase is taken from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And we have nine fruit of the Spirit. So for these 9 weeks, this is what we're doing. Claude began the series 3 weeks ago, and we're going to continue straight through this summer. I said this last week, but I want to come back to, just by way of an introduction for those of you who may not have been here last week, and to remind those of us who were of what these fruit of the Spirit are and how they fit into our life. And I think the most helpful way to think about these fruit is this, that there is a path in this world that God is calling us to walk. This is the path that we were created to walk as men and women. This is what God intended from the beginning. This is referred to in the Bible as the way. And in fact, Christians early on in the church were called followers of the way. That's what we were called before we were called Christians, before we were called disciples. We were called followers of the way. Well, what is this way? Well, the way is simply the way that you and I were made to live. Before sin came into the world and disrupted our lives and broke this world, this is the way we were made to live. It's what it means to be fully human. And you were made for this way, and I was made for this way. But we don't want to walk that way. In fact, we resist the idea of there even being a way. We want to live independent from God, even though there's no such thing as independence. And the Holy Spirit gives each of us a gift of repentance when God gives us the ability to recognize our sin, to confess that sin, and to turn to Him in faith. And when we do that, God brings us back into the way. Jesus destroyed sin so that we can not only be saved and forgiven, but so that we can be restored back into the way that we were meant to live. And that's what living the Christian life is all about, is getting our lives by His grace back into the way that He's called us to live. And the fruit of the Spirit are great, are really just a way to define that way. If you think about it this way, that's the way I like to think about it. It's like a prisoner being let out from prison, and he's free. He's paid his debt. He's paid his price, and he's now at the gates outside the prison. But he still has to learn how to live. He still has to carve out a life for himself. He still has to build a life, and that's who we are. And so, what is this life? What is this way? Well, the fruit of the Spirit defines this way. It defines what it's like for us to live in this way, to walk in this way. And each fruit describes an aspect of this life. And each fruit has an opposite, of course. And each fruit has, in most cases, several counterfeit fruit. Love describes our life toward our relationships, and the opposite of that is selfishness. Joy describes our life towards the world, and the opposite is despair. Peace describes our inner life, our hearts and our minds, the state of our hearts and minds, and the opposite is anxiety. Patience describes our life towards the imperfections of others and the world around us, and the opposite is hatred. Kindness describes our life towards the needy. The opposite is greed. Goodness describes our life toward others. The opposite is indifference. Faithfulness describes our life towards the way, towards this lifestyle. The opposite is inconsistency. Gentleness describes our life towards the weak. The opposite is harshness. And self-control describes our life towards our behavior. The opposite is gluttony or lack of discipline. And last week we looked at peace, and this morning we're going to look at patience. I thought several times over the last few weeks, getting ready for these sermons, that God really does have a sense of humor in giving me peace to talk about and patience to talk about. If you knew my life, then you know that's a pretty funny thing to give to me. What is patience? Well, patience describes our life towards the imperfections of others and the world around us. Patience. The world is imperfect, isn't it? It's a broken and fallen world. And if you doubt that, obviously all you have to do is read the newspaper or watch the news over the last few weeks to see how broken it is. And to see our lack of a proper response to it, just think about how we have responded. And if you don't even really have to go that far, just think about your own pet peeves. Everybody's got pet peeves. You know, most of our pet peeves have to do with rudeness, you know, with how people talk. I mean, they talk too much, or they talk too loud, or they talk too close, or they talk too low. Or they have to do with driving, with, you know, people that drive too slow in the left-hand lane, or they don't use their turn signals, or they drive too fast, or they drive too slow tailgating. We have pet peeves of language, you know, what people say and don't say, and, you know, just phrases of speech, that kind of a thing. But whether it's a small thing like a pet peeve or a big thing, think about how we respond to those things. You know, a lot of times we throw a temper tantrum in response to things that we don't like. Our response is anger or frustration, and so we're going to show it. We're going to show that we don't like that, and that's one typical, very common response to things that we don't like. Other people withdraw. They're like, you know, this is too much, and I don't want to be around this weakness or this imperfection in the world, and so I'm going to leave. I'm going to create some distance and some gap between me and this thing. And other people feel like it's our job to condemn and point out what's wrong in the world. And some of us really have this problem. Sometimes we point it out sarcastically. Sometimes we point it out overtly. But sometimes we feel like, well, if we see a weakness, it's our job to point that out. Because we love people and we're trying to help them. And they probably don't see it, and they need to know that. Well, what God is calling us to is patience. Patience towards imperfection. Now, that's not the only response, as we'll see, to imperfections and weaknesses of others in the world. But the overarching response is that of patience. So let's talk about what it is, and then some ways that God is calling us to be patient and practice this patience, and then some ways we can cultivate it. What is patience? Well, the definition of patience is not too difficult. You can probably come up with that yourself, but let me just give a fairly obvious definition. Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming bitter or irritated or angry, without taking vengeance. Okay? Patience is the ability really to bear pain, to take injury, to absorb it, and not react harshly with vengeance or bitterness or retaliation. If you're familiar with the old King James Version, you're probably used to the word long-suffering. Okay? That's what the old King James would call as long-suffering. Instead of patience. And this literally means someone who has a long nose. And the reason is, in Hebrew, the literal translation for someone who becomes angry is that their nose gets hot. That's how the Jews would have said that, is that they didn't really use the word. They had an idiom, and they said their nose gets hot. And so someone who is patient had a long nose, okay? And that's how some of that was described. We might say that person has a long fuse. Instead of having a short fuse, that person has a long fuse. Okay, so that's what it literally means. And so that's why the King James says it's long suffering. It's someone who can suffer long, who can wait long. The meaning is this, that you can take a lot of personal experience with brokenness and suffering. You can bear up under difficulty without giving up, without giving in, without becoming bitter, without becoming angry. That's what it means to be patient. That's this biblical virtue and fruit of patience. Well, that's a simple enough definition, but we need to go a little deeper. We need to go a little deeper, because this is not simply a virtue. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of a deeper work of the Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to go a little deeper, deeper definition. And I want to give you this one. Patience is the result of willingly siding with God in the manner, scope, and timing of His work of reconciliation. That's a long definition. Let me try to explain it. But patience is the result of willingly siding with God in the manner, scope, and timing of His work of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, what is Paul saying there? Well, Paul is saying there is that God's great plan of salvation, His great plan of redemption is to not give up on this world. He could have turned His back and walked away. And that's not what God did. God sent His Son. God has a plan of salvation. He has a plan of reconciliation. And He is reconciling the world to Himself. He's reconciling us to Himself. He's making peace. But God doesn't do that instantaneously, does He? He doesn't just snap His fingers. Now, He could do that. But He does it over time. He does it in a plan. He has a method. He has a timing that is known only to Him. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that now that he's a Christian, now that Paul is a believer, he doesn't see the world the same way. Paul sees the world through the eyes of God as a place that God is reconciling to Himself. And that we're simply a part of that reconciliation. God, who is restoring and bringing back all things. Paul is looking at a world that God is in the process of reconciling. And this reconciliation happens over time. It happens mysteriously. It happens irregularly. It happens at different paces. The imagery that the Bible uses to describe this work of reconciliation is one that we're less and less familiar with. It's an agricultural reference. And that's why here in James he says, if you want to know what patience looks like, if you really want to know what the picture of this reconciliation is like, look at the farmer. Because that's what God is doing. God is cultivating. Psalm 1 tells us that a Christian is like a tree planted by a stream of water. And all throughout the scripture we see these agricultural images, you know, this of life, plants. Well, plant life takes time, doesn't it? Farming takes time. You can't speed it up. I mean, you can fertilize it and take care of it, but it's going to, the seasons are going to work on their own. We mistakenly believe, because we live in an amazing world, and we did this work on this corner, and just in a few days' time, the house came down, and the dirt, the lot was cleaned up. We brought in some new grass and put some trees in there, and it looked like it had been there for a long time. But that's not reality. I mean, those trees took a long time to grow, didn't they? That grass took a long time to cultivate. We just transplanted it. You know, life, maturity, reconciliation, growth, goodness takes time. And patience, you see, patience is choosing to side with God and to say, I'm going to stand over here and look at the world and see it the way that He sees it. Patience is the fruit of seeing the world this way, the way that God sees it, and siding with Him in the manner, the scope, and the timing of His reconciliation. And saying, God, I'm going to wait with You. The opposite of this is impatience. When we question, when we disagree with what God is doing, we say, I don't like Your plan. I don't like the manner in which You're doing it. I don't like the scope in which You're doing it. And I don't like the timetable in which You're doing this work of reconciliation. I want You to change it. The counterfeits of this are indifference. Indifference is a passivity. When we simply say, well, I know I need to be patient. I need to not get so upset about this brokenness. And so I'm just going to, give up, basically. I'm going to not care. That's not patience. That's not how God is patient toward us. Or we become passive. We fail to work towards the ideals, and we see the ideal. We see how things should be, and we just become passive towards things. That's not patience either. Patience is when we side with God in the manner, scope, and timing of His reconciliation. Well, what does this mean? How do we do it? Well, God calls us in a number of ways to be patient. And I just want to mention five quick areas in which God specifically calls us to side with Him. To side with Him in looking at His work of reconciliation. The first is patience with the pace of His work in other people. Patience with the timing and the pace of His work of sanctification in other people. This is why in the great love chapter, what's the first description of love? Love is patient. The very first way we can show love towards others is patience. Now, this does not mean excusing sin. It doesn't mean that we look at someone and says, well, you know, they're just really struggling and I'm just going to ignore their sin or not recognize it. In fact, a great example of this is Revelation 2, chapter 2, where Jesus praises the church there for their patient endurance and then praises them for not giving in to false teaching. So patience is not changing the definition of sin. Patience is not calling evil good. That's not what patience is. But patience is recognizing that God's work in their lives is His work, and it will be done in His way, and that we're not the Holy Spirit. Amazing. We're not. And we can't speed up the pace of sanctification in other people. As much as we try, we can't make other people more like Jesus. That's God's job to do that. We can't manage the order of sanctification in other people's lives. And we need to stop trying. God hasn't called us to do that. God, you can't make someone see something that God hasn't shown them yet. Now, that doesn't, again, mean that we just give up and we stop, we call evil good, or we turn a blind eye to sin. But it's simply a recognition that we're not the Holy Spirit. We have a secondary role. We have a secondary role in the sanctification of others. We have a ministry of reconciliation. But the primary work of reconciliation is God's. And when we're called sometimes to speak God's word to other people, but if they can't hear it, they can't see it, then we have to be able to recognize that that's just not where they are right now. And it takes great wisdom. It's our job to recognize that point and stop and be patient. One of my favorite verses in the Bible when it comes to this is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. If you don't know this verse, this is a great verse for you. It's one of my favorites. Here Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, in this passage, Paul describes three different kinds of people. He says, you've got the idle. What's the idle person? That's stiff-necked. That's someone who knows the right thing to do, and they're just being stubborn about it. Well, you don't help them. They need a rebuke. They need someone to get in their face. They need a firm talking to. You rebuke the stubborn. But then he also says some people are not where they need to be because they're faint-hearted. That word means small-souled or timid. That means they know the right thing to do, but they're afraid. You don't rebuke the faint-hearted. You don't rebuke the faint-hearted, Paul says. They need to be encouraged. And then you've got the weak. Who are the weak? Well, that's the young Christians. These are the ones that have got a lot of energy, they've got a lot of passion, and they don't know what they're talking about. Okay? That's the weak. They need to be instructed. They need to be helped. They need to be taught. You don't rebuke the weak either. And you don't encourage the weak. They need to be instructed. So different people are in different situations, and we need to have the wisdom to understand that. But Paul says to every one of them, whether admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, but what? Be patient with them all. Be patient with them. Ian McLaren, the Scottish preacher, said it this way. And this may be all we need to remember about this point. Be kind to others, he said. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Be kind to others. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. And the problem that they're struggling with, the battle that they're struggling with, they may see it, they may not see it. And we don't know what people are wrestling with in their hearts and minds. Be patient with them. The second place to be patient is with trials, with the circumstantial brokenness and the persecution of other people. Patient in trials. And there are different kinds of trials. Sometimes we have to deal with the circumstances of our lives. Like Paul says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Okay, sometimes there's the circumstances of our lives are a cause of pain and tribulation. Just the outward circumstances of our lives, things that are out of our control. God's providence in our lives. And sometimes it's the people that God puts in our lives. They're the source of the trial and the tribulation. But trials and tribulations are the result of the fact that God has not instantaneously realized his kingdom in this world. Now, it's tempting when things like when we're around difficult people and they're persecuting us or circumstances are difficult and we're struggling through that. It's tempting to think that God's not keeping pace with how it should go, that God's plan is somehow off. The warning for us in these situations is to not get ahead of God when he is not, quote unquote, moving fast enough for us. And the Bible is full of examples of people who were impatient with God because they didn't feel like he was moving fast enough for them. You know, I'm a very impatient personality. I'm the kind of, you know, I want to get it done. If we've got something to do, I want it done yesterday. You know, let's do it. Let's get it done. I see how it should be and how I want it to be, and I want it to happen right now. And when it comes to my life or other people's lives or my family or whatever, the church, it's tempting to think, well, what's wrong, God? Let's speed it up. Let's move on. Let's get it done. And it looks like that God is not concerned, but that's the temptation. The reality is that he has a plan. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So the temptation is to think, well, God's tuned out, and that's exactly not what's going on. And Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He has a plan. You can't see it, and I can't see it." Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that have been revealed to us have been given to us and to our children that we may do them." God has revealed some things, but his timing and his plan has not been revealed. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." So the world is going to be broken. Be patient, he says. Stay in his presence. Stop listening to other people. Stop listening to the world around you. Stop watching the other people. God is not nervous. He is not panicked. His plan is not disrupted. Trust his plan. The third area, patient with God's ways. Patience with God's ways. It's similar to the previous one, but a little bit different. You know, God's people have been questioning the way that God does things for centuries, and it never works out well. It never works out well. You can look at Abraham, you can look at Moses and Jacob and Isaac and Job. The Bible is full of stories of people who questioned what God was doing, the way that God was choosing to do it. God was acting, he just wasn't doing the way that they wanted them to do it. Even, and it's a reminder to us, that even our best plan, even the best plan that we can come up with, the most logical plan, the most economic plan, doesn't matter what the plan is, the best plan cannot possibly compare with what God has in mind for us. Cannot possibly. Isaiah 40, what we read in the Old Testament lesson, says it this way. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength." This is the way that God does it. He works in ways that we would never think of. His ways are not our ways. Edith Schaefer wrote autobiography of herself and Frances Schaeffer. Frances Schaeffer, for those of you who don't know, was a great apologist in the 1970s, in particular, a Presbyterian apologist, a great man. And Edith, his wife, wrote their story. It was a story of their life, and it was called The Tapestry. And she begins that book by using this imagery of a tapestry, and it's a beautiful imagery to keep in mind. Says, you know, if you ever look on the back of a tapestry, it looks like a mess. You got all these threads that are going everywhere, and there's knots and there's loose ends and there's fragments here, and you can't make any sense out of what's going on. I mean, if you look at the back of a tapestry, you can't see a seam, you can't see any design, there's no purpose, it just looks like chaos. And that's what we see. But if you turn over the tapestry, then you'll see that the artist, the one who made that tapestry, they had a plan. And just because you can't see the side that the artist sees doesn't mean that there's not a plan. Sometimes it looks crazy. Sometimes it looks insane. But His ways are not our ways. Be patient with God's ways. And fourth, be patient with what God has to give you. Be patient with what God has to give you. Isaiah 64:4 says, "Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear has ever heard, no eye has ever seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him, to those who were patient." God has so much to give to you. He has so much to give to me, all His children, but it's an inheritance that is kept. And it is not coming in fullness in this world. This is not where God's greatest blessings are going to come. It's going to come in great measure, far beyond what we could imagine in this world. I firmly believe we have not even begun to scratch the surface of what is available to us in this world from God. But the full deposit is in the future. The full deposit is in the future. God has so much that He's waiting to give to us. Nobody can even imagine. I can only imagine, right? What it's going to be like. Be patient with what God has to give you. And the fifth, be patient with even the pace of what God is doing in you. Be patient even with you. We have to be patient with others. But we have to also be patient even with ourselves. I want to be careful how I say this. But, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, "It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." Paul says, basically, I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And I don't even care what I think. The only thing, Paul says, that matters to me is what God thinks of me. That's what matters. Paul says, I'm going to take sides with God even in how I view myself. God does not tolerate sin. Right? God does not tolerate sin, but He answers sin. He answers sin, and His answer is to confess it. To give it to Jesus, to hand it over and be cleansed. That's His answer for sin. And I tell you, some Christians, not all Christians, but some Christians think God's answer for sin is for us to obsess over our sin and to focus on it instead. And they never confess it. They never move past it. Sometimes I'm around Christians, I think they're in a contest to see who can feel worse. Now, I'm more totally depraved than you are. No, you're not as depraved as I am. I'm more depraved than you are. You're not going to believe what I did. Now, not all Christians are like that. But when you dwell on sin, you treasure it. God's answer for us in regard to our sin is to get it out. To not make a virtue over, becoming introspective. That's a worldly repentance. Paul says there are two kinds of repentance. There's a worldly repentance and a repentance that leads to life. The worldly repentance leads to death. Where you get caught in despair. You get caught in this. You get wrapped around the axle and you never move to forgiveness. And Satan would love for you to stay there and he'd love for me to stay there. To continue on the sin and to never move to the gospel. God's answer is to let it go. To release it into Christ. By dwelling on how much we have not made it, we fail to move on to what God has done for us and what He's calling us to. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the patience even has to be with ourselves. Well, how do we get it? Well, at first glance, it may look like, well, we just have to muster the strength for this, but that's not it. That's not the answer. It goes much deeper. This is called fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Most of the scriptures that have the word patience and patient in it in the Bible have nothing to do with our patience. They have to do with God's patience. And that's a clue to us to how we get it. Romans 9 says this, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Romans 2:4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" How do we get patience? Well, one of the keys is for us to remember that we're the objects of that patience. To remember that how God has dealt with us. When we wander off the path into sin, how does God deal with us? Does He redefine sin? No. That's not patience. Does He ignore us? No, He doesn't do that. Does He insist that you immediately progress to the nth degree of sanctification right now, and if you don't, then everything's going to fall apart? No. He's patient. He calls us to perfection, but He's patient in His work in us. He says, "Walk with me. Come on, walk." Those that are patient are overwhelmingly more concerned with what God is happening in them than with what is happening to them. They're much more concerned with God's work of reconciliation in their own lives than in the lives of others in the world around them. And so maybe the key is for us to think of how God has been patient with us, how He is so patient in working His work of reconciliation. God is reconciling this world to Himself in Christ Jesus. And He has a plan, He has a timetable, and He has a way. And there will come a day when it's all going to be fulfilled, when this place, this corner, your life and my life and your world, this world is going to be perfected. And we don't know when, we don't know how long. But we do know that until then we're going to live in a broken place. Wait on Him. He has a plan. He's not finished. He's not panicked. Pray for His work of reconciliation. Take sides with Him in His work of reconciliation, and then be patient and wait. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us in Christ, and we thank You that You are doing a great work of reconciliation that's beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. We ask, Father, that where we experience impatience in this world with the timing, the manner, the mode, the scope of Your reconciliation, that You would give us grace to take sides with You, to stand with You, and to see it as You see it. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.